I learned something new about Ed Teese this morning. Like, he wants to stick around now. Ed attends the early service, and then he teaches a deaf ministry, has a deaf church in the latter service. And so during the first service, he's an attender like you are. And in the singing, he is real enthusiastic. But I'm noticing that as he's signing, he doesn't make a peep. And so now I got it. I know what to do with Ed. Get him signing. Hey, if you have your Bibles with you this morning, which I trust you do, turn with me to Ephesians chapter 1. We are in a summer sermon series on prayer. And we're looking at New Testament prayers as they're recorded in the text and learning from them. How the Scripture should shape and influence our praying. We're week 4 into this, so we've looked at Romans chapter 1, Romans chapter 15. We've looked at 2 Corinthians chapter 1, 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And this morning we find ourselves in Ephesians 1. The prayers that we've looked at prior to this one, Paul has been praying for himself and communicating, this is what my prayer has been for me. And he communicates his travel plans and his prayers for himself. We also notice that he encourages the church that he's writing to pray for him. And then we also acknowledge that that Paul thanks the church for their prayers for him because their prayers for him help. And we've looked at that. I'm not going to re-preach those messages. But in Romans 1, 2 Corinthians 1, 2 Corinthians 12, Paul is largely praying personally. These are my prayer requests. This is what I want you to pray for me. Thank you for praying for me. In Ephesians chapter 1 and Ephesians chapter 3, where we're going next week, we're kind of turning a corner because we're now finding Paul praying for the church. He's praying for others. And so we're going to run into a prayer this morning that Paul gives in the text, and I trust that we'll be encouraged and instructed by it. And I pray that these prayers that we're studying will influence and shape our prayer life as well. Well, you should find your place there in Ephesians 1. We're going to look at a good portion of this chapter, but let's begin with a word of prayer, and then we'll get into our message for this morning. Heavenly Father, once again, we return to you in prayer. We've been here already this morning. Personally, corporately, we've come to you in prayer. We thank you that we have a great high priest who serves us. Through him, we draw near to you. Through him, we've been accepted and welcomed. We're grateful that not only do we come to you in prayer through Jesus Christ and find acceptance, but that Jesus himself prays for us, Holy Spirit prays for us. This is comforting, securing, and we're grateful for all the resources that you have lavished on us for our good as your children. Father, as we look into the Scripture this morning, we pray that you would teach us, instruct us, give us an ability to think, give us an ability to learn, open the eyes of our hearts, enlighten our minds that we might learn from you today. Renew our thinking, transform our behavior. For all of this, we need grace from you, and you have richly supplied us, but we ask for it this morning. Bless now our time together in your word, I pray, in Jesus' name, amen. Well, this past week, I had the privilege of blowing through another birthday, and they come around every year. They come around more quickly than we'd like them to come around sometimes. But I went through another a birthday this past week. Birthdays, arguably, are much bigger events when you're like 12 years old and younger. But when you grow up, if you will, and hit my age, they're just another day on the calendar. I've had people this week, post-birthday, ask, you know, hey, what'd you do on your birthday? And I'm like, well, I got up, and I read for a while, had some breakfast, came to work. I had responsibilities here, worked all day long. Went home, had dinner, went to the gym, came home, read for a while, went to bed. No disappointed expectation there, I had a wonderful day. And matter of fact, it doesn't happen every day, but it happens more often than not. I got to have breakfast, lunch, and dinner with my wife that day. Yeah, that's what I was thinking. It was a wonderful day. I had a really good day. But as my birthday was approaching, my delightful children, who I think most of them, if not all of them, are here this morning, they ask, as you might imagine, they ask every year, "Dad, what do you want for your birthday?" I'm a 48-year-old man who has everything he needs and has been supplied with more than I need. I am wonderfully blessed. What do you say when people ask you, "Well, what do you want for your birthday?" Well, my kids know what to expect because they've heard it every year. And they come along and say, "Well, Dad, what do you want for your birthday?" And I just always say, "I just want good kids." I've said that ever since they were little. Just good kids that make a happy father. Well, we have wonderful kids, and the family's grown over the last few years with weddings. But what I'm getting at this morning is there are people who are like me who have been blessed abundantly. And what do you give to people like that who have been wonderfully supplied? What do you give to someone who has everything? And you can flip that around and say, well, what do you ask for when you have no needs? You see, in Ephesians chapter 1, which we're going to read in just a moment, Paul prays for people who have been given everything. They have been wonderfully supplied, abundantly supplied. They have more than what they need. What do you pray for when you pray for people who have everything? We think we know how to pray for people who are sick and who are distressed and who are persecuted and who are in financial destitution. We think we know how to pray for people who are in need. Because, you know, back in the old school days, back when you used to have a midweek prayer meeting and they'd put together the prayer list, on the prayer list, the longest part of the list would be who? People who are sick, people who are in the hospital, people in various levels of distress. The entire list was that way. We think we know how to pray for people who are in need because that's where all our exercising has been. How do you pray for people who have everything? How do you pray for people who apparently have no needs? For example, we even think we know how to pray for persecuted churches in Indonesia and Afghanistan and Turkey. How do you pray for Emmanuel Bible Church in Saginaw, Michigan? Well, some of you are like, "We know what to pray for. Did you hear the banjo this morning?" I'm just kidding. That was wonderful. Totally joking. We think we know how to pray for people who have needs. Do we know how to pray for people who have everything? And matter of fact, people who have everything, how does that invigorate and inspire your praying for them? Because that's what we're going to discover Paul is going to do. He's going to remind these people of everything they've been given, and he says, "For this reason, I'm praying for you." So the people that you know who are just blessed abundantly and have everything, how does their having everything really inspire you to pray for them? If we don't have an answer for that, I hope we learn it from the text this morning. And you're in Ephesians chapter 1. Let's read verses 3 through verse 14. Now, I mentioned this morning, I'm not a Greek expert. I'm not a language guy. But I know a little to get by. Verse 3 through verse 14 in the original Greek, that's just one sentence. One long sentence. In the English, we need to break it up just so it makes sense to us. And so there's lots of punctuation here. But I want you to listen to what Paul's saying to these people because he's going to reiterate to them all that they have been given and the blessings that they have received. Verse 3, "Blessed be," all praise to God, if you will, "blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished on us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In him, in Christ, we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works out all things according to the counsel of his own will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him, in Christ, you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. I will stop there for a moment. In this text, the people to whom Paul is writing, and to all of us today who are in Christ, who are in him, who are in the Beloved, having heard what God has communicated concerning his Son, the word of truth, the gospel of our salvation, having heard that and believed, God has given us everything. God's given us everything. He's blessed us abundantly. And if I were to take you back through this paragraph and look at all the blessings, we could spend a lot of time here, but let me just put them before you in a bullet point fashion, if you will, up on the screen. God has given us everything. He has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in Christ. He has chosen us. He has predestined us. He has adopted us as his own children. He has redeemed us, purchased us. He has forgiven us of our trespasses and our sins. He has revealed himself to us. You wouldn't know God if he didn't reveal himself to you. He's revealed to us his will and his eternal plans. We know what God is up to. We know what his eternal agenda is. How remarkable is that? We know that because he's revealed it to us. He's placed us under Jesus' authority. How good it is to be under authority. Love authority. Love being under Jesus' authority. He's marked us as his own. He's sealed us with the Holy Spirit as a deposit, guaranteeing our inheritance. He has given us an inheritance, and he has made us his own possession. This staggering volume of grace in one long sentence is overwhelming. It's described as lavish, and it's all to the praise of God's glory. Those of us who are in Christ, having believed what God said concerning his Son, having heard the gospel and placed our faith in Jesus, we belong to God. He belongs to us, and in him, according to Paul, we have been given everything, every spiritual blessing in heaven and on earth, in this age and in the age to come, and it's all because of Christ, and it's in Christ, and it's through Christ. That's a lot of grace in one long sentence. And quite frankly, it's not even fathomable. It's beyond our imaginations, folks. And Paul's ripping through it in one long sentence. But then he gets to verse 15, and it's not verse 15, it's just a change, if you will, and he says, for this reason, in light of all that grace, in light of all of that, for this reason, let's read verse 15 and 16, because I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, they have trusted in Christ and been transformed by that faith, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. And so let's stop there. For this reason, in light of all that you have been given, I thank God for you. Well, that's certainly appropriate. If God has blessed us with every spiritual blessing, election, predestination, revelation, adoption, reconciliation, all of those things, it is appropriate to thank God for all that he has given and to thank God for all that he's promised to give. And so Paul says, when I think about all this grace to you, I thank God for you, and I pray for you. And he prays for them ceaselessly. So that takes us back to the original question. We're going to look at it in just a moment. But what do you pray for people who have everything? Certainly, you would thank God for them. But what do you ask for? And wouldn't asking for anything beyond what they've already been given seem a bit disrespectful? I mean, if they have been adopted and sealed and forgiven and given everything and all of glory, if they've been given all of this grace, wouldn't asking for more seem a bit ungrateful? Kind of like you're a little kid and your mom and dad buy you an ice cream cone and you're like, can I have a Coney dog too? And can I have a Big Mac? And can I, you know, they're like, what in the world are you? To be thankful for what I got you. So if God has blessed you with every spiritual blessing. What are you going to ask for now? Maybe your first response would be like, no, hand over mouth, I don't ask for anything. Just grateful for what I have. Well, let me give you the question, and then let's look at the answer in the text. The question is this: what do you pray for people who have experienced immeasurable grace? The answer is this: you pray that they grow in their understanding of all that they've been given. That's what you ask for. They have been given abundant grace, abundant gifts. You pray they grow in their understanding of all that they've been given. Let's see it in the text. Back in verse 15, we're going to read the next paragraph. For this reason, because I've heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and because of your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, certainly remember you in my prayers, and this is what I pray, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you, that's what I'm asking for, may give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your heart enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might, that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the age to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. People who have been given everything in Christ are prayed for in this text, and we ought to pray for one another in this way. And they're prayed for that they might know and understand and grow in their knowledge and understanding of everything they have been given and everything that has been promised to them. So let me ask you, as we get started thinking through this part of the text this morning, do you feel you know God well enough? Your knowledge of God and your understanding of him has risen to the level where you've just like you're good with a plateaued knowledge of him. Or is there more to know? And there's more depths of God that you'd like to explore and reach into? Well, how in the world are you going to get there? According to this, you're going to need a spirit of wisdom and revelation, because you're not going to get there on your own. So Paul prays for these people who have been given everything that they might receive a spirit of wisdom and revelation so that they might know God better. Now, the second question that goes along with that is, how well do you understand everything that you've been given? How well do you understand all the blessings that have been bestowed upon you because of your belonging to Christ? Well, let's look at the list again. I'll put it in a condensed fashion. Election, predestination, adoption, redemption, reconciliation, revelation, pardon, acquittal, forgiveness, acceptance, inheritance, belonging. How well do you understand those things? What's your knowledge of those truths? And how are they shaping and filling your life? If we were to read on in Ephesians chapter 2, and we'd come to the understanding that it is God's intention and God's desire throughout all eternity to continue to unveil to his children the immeasurable amount of his grace to them. So if that's true, if it's going to take an eternity for God to continue to reveal to us the immeasurable amount of grace and kindness to us in Christ, I'm thinking this is a very practical prayer. And it's also a prayer that's very much in line with God's will. Paul can say, I know that God wants to reveal himself to you and his immeasurable grace and kindness to you for all eternity. I'm just praying for you now that you might begin to grow in your knowledge and understanding of all this. The level to which you understand these truths, adoption, election, predestination, redemption, revelation, reconciliation, the level to which you understand these truths determines the level of your spiritual, mental, emotional wholeness. Your spiritual, mental, emotional, social completeness. You see, if you're fractured, insecure, unstable, unsatisfied, unfulfilled, searching, longing, Paul would say it's just because you don't know what you've been given. Because if you knew this stuff, and if you were to grow in your knowledge of this, it would just give you security and stability and sufficiency beyond your imagination. So I'm praying for you that your knowledge of these things would deepen and grow. Because your growing knowledge of these glorious truths positively influence your spiritual life and the totality of your life. For example, if you understand these things and you're growing in your knowledge of them, then forgiveness is becoming easy for you. Forgiveness is becoming easy for you because you understand who it is you have offended and who it is who's forgiven you. See, for me to offend you probably won't get me in a lot of trouble. You know, it might just impact the relationship for a little while. If I offend you or if you offend me, it's not that big of a deal. If I were to offend the President of the United States, that's kind of a bigger deal. I might end up in prison or worse. You and I have offended God, the God of the universe, and we have sinned against Him. And in Christ, He has pardoned us, and He has forgiven us of our offenses. So if you come to understand who it is you've offended and the offenses that you have been forgiven, you are becoming better at forgiving those who offend you, right? That would be an outcome of your growing knowledge of these truths. You are growing very ready and eager to reconcile people to yourself, even people that you're not that are not like you, because you are growing in your knowledge and understanding of who has reconciled you to themselves. God has reconciled you to Himself through Christ when you were His enemy. And so as you begin to think on that and God begins to reveal and enlighten the eyes of your heart, you are growing eager to be a reconciler, to reconcile people. As your ego and psyche is being made whole because you're understanding who you belong to and what was done so that you might belong, your redemption and your reconciliation and Christ's death on the cross and His resurrection, and you begin to think that through and you begin to understand who it is that you belong to and the cost that was paid for your redemption, and as your ego and psyche becomes whole, you know, if you have a broken ego, you think about yourself all the time. If you have an ego that's made whole, you begin to forget about yourself and joyfully serve others because of the way you've been served. So if we're growing in our knowledge of these things, that's beginning to be the fruit that's being developed. Your love for other people is becoming more automatic and more intense as your response to enemies is turning into prayer and cups of cold water. Your security, your stability, your comfort, your peace, your maturity, all of these attributes and characteristics are increasing in your life as your knowledge of these truths begin to deepen. And I hope you understand that I'm preaching more from desire than from experience. I, like you, want these things. So Paul, praying for me, and we ought to pray for one another that our knowledge and our understanding of these truths would deepen and grow. And the fruit of that would be produced in our life as a result of that. And in order for that to happen, Paul says, I'm praying that God would give you a spirit of wisdom and of knowledge and understanding so that you might understand these truths. Do you understand what you have been given? They're cosmic and transformative. The top ones on the list there: election, predestination, adoption. Those have become doctrines that are very controversial. We like to fight with one another over those. We like to throw sand at one another. These aren't doctrines to fight over. These are truths that Paul says we ought to know these things. And we ought to be growing in our knowledge of these things because these are the most glorious truths you'll ever hear. This is the most remarkable best news you'll ever come across. That in love, God predestined you to be adopted as His Son. You can't hear anything better than that. In love, God has predestined you to be adopted into His family. That ought to fall on you and I as like really, really good news. Best news you've ever heard. Now, if your understanding of election and predestination and adoption is a little different than mine, We might be able to sharpen one another and encourage one another. We might even be able to disagree with one another. But in the end, we ought to be able to stand back and say, this is the best news I've ever heard. That God in his love and in his grace has chosen me before the foundation of the world, and he's predestined me to be adopted as his son, and this was his eternal purposes, and this is good news, folks. And Paul's just simply praying, I want you to understand these things better. That's, you guys have everything. So I'm just praying that you know and understand all that you've been given. Now, as we focus a little more on the prayer that Paul gives, he does pray generally that their knowledge of God would increase and the knowledge of all that God has given them would increase. And that's according to God's will. We've already noticed that. But as he prays for them, he prays that they might know specifically three things. He prays that their knowledge might increase in the area to the hope to which he has called them. He prays that they might know the riches of his glorious inheritance, and he prays that they might know the immeasurable greatness of his power. So we get it. Paul prays generally, I want you to know God, I want you to grow in your knowledge of him, I want you to grow in your knowledge of all that he's given, and then specifically, I pray for you that you might know the hope to which he's called, you've been called, the riches of your glorious inheritance, and the immeasurable greatness of his power. Let's talk about those three things briefly. We won't do this exhaustively because we can't do it exhaustively. 10,000 years of study on these things, we'll just be getting our pig toes out in the water of the ocean of God's grace. So we're just going to whet our appetite this morning, thinking through, what is the hope that God has called you to? I'm praying for you that you might know the hope to which he's called you. What is the hope to which God has called you? Let me just say it this way. The hope of the believer isn't dying and going to heaven. It's not the hope of the believer. The blessed hope of the believer is the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. We love Jesus. We do not see him, but we long to. And the glorious hope of the believer is the return of Jesus Christ and the resurrection that will happen when he returns. The resurrection of the living and the resurrection of the dead. We are not looking forward to dying and going to heaven, although that's not bad news, certainly good news in that Jesus has taken away the sting of death. But we're looking forward, the blessed hope of the believer is the return of Jesus Christ. And when he returns with resurrection power. And we're looking forward to life never ending with Lord God Almighty as God identifies with his people and we identify with him. So the hope that God has called us to is the aspect of our salvation that is not yet our experience. We're looking forward to it. It is our confident assurance that we're looking forward to the fulfillment of these promises. And Paul's saying, I want you to grow in your knowledge of promises made that are yet to be fulfilled. And the promises that have been made that have been fulfilled simply serve as fuel for the fire to fan into flame promises that have been made that are yet to be fulfilled. I'm praying you know the hope to which he has called you. Aspects of our salvation not yet completed. As I said, we long to see Jesus. We look forward to his return. We anticipate the reunion of the saints when Jesus does return. We look forward to the righteousness of God's judgment. We really do. We want to see evil judged, and God's promised to do it, and he will. And he'll do it through the judge he has provided, and that judge is none other than Jesus Christ. And we're looking forward to evil being judged and righteousness rolling down the streets like a river. So what is the hope to which you've been called? The return of Jesus Christ, the reunion of the saints, the righteousness of God's judgment, a new heaven, a new earth where God will dwell with his people. We could talk about these things all day long, couldn't we? And quite frankly, I think we need to spend a lot more time here. I know I do. And Paul prays, I just want you to grow in your knowledge of the hope to which he has called you. Second, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance? I pray that you might grow in your knowledge of the riches of his glorious inheritance. Quite often when we think of the inheritance, we think of the inheritance that we have been given. And of course, everything we know from the scripture, that everything that God has given Jesus, he's given to us. We are joint heirs with him. So quite often when we think of inheritance, we think of the inheritance that is ours. This says, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance? Let me ask you this question. What is God's inheritance? That's something we don't think about ever. No, we think about our inheritance. And I'm a joint heir with Jesus Christ. Everything Jesus has, I have. Boy, that's good news. What's God's inheritance? What's the riches of his glorious inheritance? According to the scripture, those of us who have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, we are a gift from the Father to the Son. And we are a gift from the Son to the Father. Jesus purchased us with his blood to belong to his Father as his children. The Father purchased us with the blood of his Son to belong to his Son as a bride. We are the gift in a great gift exchange. The Father has given us to his Son. The Son has given us to his Father. You know what that means? We are God's inheritance. Whoa. And not based on your intrinsic worth, but on the worth of his Son, Jesus Christ. And because you are in Christ, God values you as he values his own Son. That's why God won't lose a single one of us. If we are a gift from the Father to the Son and a gift from the Son to the Father, God's not losing any that are his own. No way is he losing his inheritance. You think about that lately? When's the last time you thought about, oh, I'm a gift. I'm a gift from the Father to the Son and the Son to the Father. Paul's just praying. I just pray that you would know that. Because if you start knowing that and understanding that, and if God will reveal and enlighten the eyes of your heart so that you might know him better and who you are, oh, that's transformative right there, my friends. I pray that you might know the riches of his glorious inheritance. We are God's inheritance. We belong to him. He belongs to us. And not because of what we've done, but because of what Jesus has done. And not because we're so valuable, because Jesus is so valuable, and we are united now to him through faith. How remarkable. Last one. What is the immeasurable greatness of his power? I'm praying for you that you might grow in your knowledge of God's great power, his immeasurable power. When you think of God's great immeasurable power, what do you typically think of? We typically think of creative power. God's creative power. He speaks and he brings things into existence. And he speaks and he upholds his creation with his power. And we think of everything from raindrops to galaxies. How powerful is God to be able to bring those things into existence? And Tom read Psalms, was it 91 this morning? You know, the mountains and the seas and everything that fills them and the skies. And we think of God's great power, we think of his creative power. The heavens declare the glory of God and the skies are the work of his hands. Whew. When Paul prays for these people who have everything, that he wants them to grow in their knowledge of God's great power, what does he pray for? He doesn't even reference creation. He references the power that raised Jesus from the dead. I want you to know and understand how powerful God is. It is the power that raised Jesus from the dead. When God raised Jesus from the dead, death was rolled back. And him who had the power of death was defeated. And he who had the keys of death had the keys taken. And he who had the weapon of death was rendered weaponless. So when God references the greatness of his power, he references the power that raised Jesus from the dead. Now here's the second thing he references. And this one, it just caused me to think on it for a while this week. I was blown away by it. You know, I just want you to know God's great power, the power that raised Jesus from the dead, got it, and the power that established Jesus as the head of all authority. Let's look back in the text briefly. Verse 18, having the eyes of your heart enlightened, that you may know the hope which he's called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might. What is that? That he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and above every name that is named, not only in this age but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. The power of God that Paul is praying that you and I would grow in our knowledge of is the power that established Jesus as the head of all authority. How great does your power have to be to establish another power as the head of all authority and power? You ever think about that? I can't even establish my son as the mayor of Saginaw if I wanted to. Quite frankly, if I don't even have the power to establish my son as the next pastor of this church, even if I wanted to. God says to his son, and establishes his son as the head over all rule and all authority throughout all of space, throughout all of time. How great of authority do you need to be? And Paul's just saying, I just pray that you'd know how great God really is and how significant is his power. Not only does he raise his son from the dead, but he makes him rule over everything throughout all time, over every authority in heaven and on earth eternally. And you just kind of stand back and go, that's powerful. That's a big deal. Well, we started this message with this question. What do you pray for people who have been given everything? That brings up a really interesting question. When's the last time you prayed for someone who has everything? Because if you're a bit like me, you've got to be honest and say, you know, quite often I pray for people who are in desperate need. Quite often I pray for people who are in financial distress. I pray for people who are in marital strife. I pray for people who are persecuted. I pray for people who are down and out. I pray for people who are in the hospital. When's the last time I've prayed for someone who has everything? And if I were to pray for them, what would I pray for? This text helps me out. You and I who are in Christ, having heard the word of truth, the gospel of our salvation, placed our faith in Jesus Christ, according to, we've got everything, more than you can imagine. So what should we pray for one another? That we might grow in our knowledge and understanding of all that we've been given. That'll change our life. Let's pray to that end, shall we, as we close our time. Heavenly Father, from this passage in Ephesians, there's a lot here for us to learn. How blessed you are, how great you are, and the sheer volume of grace revealed in this text toward us who believe is, we can't fathom it. And we spend a lot of time there. But this morning we're learning about prayer and what that means for us and for one another. I pray that you'd grow us in this. Those of us who have been given everything, I pray that we might pray for one another, that we might just grow in our understanding and knowledge of all that you've given us in Christ, and that that would have its transformative work in our lives, that you might be glorified and that we might be secure and stable and maturing and growing as we become whole, and that through that it might resound to your praise and to your glory and be a testimony to the world even. So to that end we pray. We join our prayers with Paul. Give us a spirit of wisdom, of knowledge and revelation, so that we might know you better. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.